to know Christ, to know Christ, to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, our Lord. That's why we're here today. We're going to continue through our sermon series through Philippians. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, it's good to do that. We'll look at Philippians 1 today. We're looking at Philippians 1. And as you turn there, we're going to read only verses 19 through 25 this morning. Again, just to focus on to live as Christ, to die as gain. Lord willing, I have more to say about suffering, particularly next week, as we see that key verse coming up as 29, and we see the first imperative, the first command coming to us in verse 27. But for now, I want to focus today on death. Now, that's a real topic to get everybody cheerful, right? Especially 9:30 in the morning. We're going to talk about death today. You know, death is the thing we all have in common, but we don't talk about it around the water cooler at work. You know, you don't post it on Facebook. What's your plans for death? Have you thought about it lately? I mean, we all have those plans. We talk about our favorite movies, our favorite shows. We talk about things we have in common. We don't have in common death, but it's not something we want to talk about. But we should. It's going to happen to all of us. Yeah, it's going to get every one of us, unless Jesus comes back first. But Paul's saying in this passage that death is gain. And I want to try to show you why that's so and how you can live in such a way that you each day without the fear of death. How you can live courageous and confident in Jesus Christ, knowing that death is truly gain. I pray that we'll walk out of here today with confidence and courage in Jesus, knowing beyond a shadow of doubt that death is gain for those who trust in Jesus. Well, we're going to look at the scriptures, 19 through 25. Let's stand if you're able. We're going to, if you're able to stand, we're going to read chapter 1, verse 10 through 26. This is God's word. Listen carefully. Paul's in a state of rejoicing. He's hearing that Christ is proclaimed, and he says in verse 18b, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have your word open before us. And now we pray that the risen, ascended Christ would speak to us and encourage us, embrace us even now, and help us, Lord. Come by power and by your Spirit to transform and change us. Let us walk out of here a different people, focused on Jesus and seeking him and longing to embrace him face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, now, last week we looked at to live as Christ, and I made the point of saying to you that as Christians, those who have a life united to Jesus Christ by faith, as Christians, we're not merely to live for Christ. We're to live as Christ. Christ is to define everything about our lives. Christ is to be our hope, our longing. Christ is to be our foundation. Christ is to be everything to us. Christ is to be the center of all of our lives. Living for Christ could imply that Christ is just an add-on to our political agenda, to our raising of families, to our careers. He's just a help. To live is Christ means that Christ defines everything about our lives. He lived for you, and he died for you. Therefore, go for him. So to live as Christ is what we looked at last week. And we talked about not merely, again, living for Christ, but to be defined by Christ by His grace, by His love for us, and especially by our union with Him, that we've been united with Him by faith, that Paul can say that we have died with Jesus, we've been raised with Jesus, we've been seated with Jesus, and so we are with Jesus. Everything we go through is in Jesus, is with Jesus, and is for Jesus, no matter how difficult it can be. And so I ask you, do you rejoice in this? You see, this is the key to how Paul can rejoice, how he can rejoice in the Lord even in prison, even in an imprisonment where he's chained, about to be perhaps beheaded. He knows not, but he is on death row. Now, death row is not good news for the Philippian Christians who are many miles away. They're concerned that Paul's imprisonment is going to hinder the gospel. Paul writes and says, no, it's not a hindrance at all. The gospel's actually being advanced. These prisoners I'm chained to are learning about the Lord Jesus, about His power. They're gaining power over their lives through the Lord Jesus. They're coming to understand and believe in the Lord Jesus. The gospel is actually advancing. And so Paul is saying it's not an hindrance at all. It's for good. And so Paul is saying in verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's a win-win situation each day in Paul's life. If he stays, he can be fruitful and help the church at Philippi more. If he dies, it means something far better. It means to embrace and be with Jesus, the Christ, the love of his life, the one he served all his life. Now, as I asked you last week, I want to ask you again, what do you most long for? You know, where is your ultimate hope? What fills up your dreams? What fills up your ideas? What is most valuable? What is worthy to you? How do you spend your time and your money? All of those will be indicators as to what's most important to you. Is Christ the answer to all those questions? Do you most long for Jesus? Do you most live for Jesus in that way? Do you most value Jesus and what He's done for you in His life, His resurrection, and His ascension? As I said last week, this is not for perfectionists. This is not perfectionism in the Christian life. Paul says in Philippians 3 that he's not been perfected. This is not something he's attained. He keeps pushing forward, pressing on to attain this reality. So it's not perfectionism. But it's not for advanced Christians either. This is not merely for advanced Christians. To live as Christ is something possible for every Christian every single day. You see, he says in Philippians 3:17, Philippians 4:9, he says, imitate me. What you've learned from me, what you've heard, what you've seen in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. To live as Christ is to be our primary confession. To die as gain is to be our hope. To live as Christ is seeking after Jesus now as a congregation, as a people, knowing chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in this congregation will perfect it, he will complete it, but we're seeking to embrace him more. To live as Christ. To die as gain means to embrace Him finally. Embrace our Lord Jesus finally in glory. There's four things I want to point out to you today about death. Four things. First is death is a salvation deliverance. Death is salvation deliverance for believers. Number two, I want to point out that death is far better than fear and even fruitfulness in life. Number three, I want to point out that death is learning to die now. And I want to point out, number four, death is a fulfillment of our deepest longings in Jesus Christ. So first, death is salvation. Look at verse 19. Notice Paul, he says, I'm dependent on your prayers while I'm in this prison. I'm on death row. I'm dependent on your prayers because I want your prayers. I need your prayers because I need the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because I know, I'm hoping, I have great expectations. I'm longing, I'm expectant that the Lord Jesus will answer me through a deliverance. Look at verse 19. Deliverance in verse 19. Now, this is a word that some of the translators either are getting on an image I'll share with you in a moment, or they're a bit afraid to translate it literally. I'm not sure. I would say maybe it's an image I'll share with you in a moment. But the ESV translators say deliverance. The word is soteria. That's the word that Paul everywhere else uses for salvation. That's the word where we get soteriology, or the study of salvation. What Paul's saying here is that this will turn out for my salvation. Death is salvation. Paul's got a better understanding of than salvation than we do, perhaps. Paul understands salvation as a very broad, all-encompassing reality. You see, when Paul believed at a certain time in his life, he came to be united to Jesus Christ by faith through the Spirit. And that continues for all eternity now. You see, I wanted you to see a bracket. And the bracket would be the day that you were born again. In space and time, the Spirit came down upon you and you were brought to the Lord. You saw the Lord Jesus in a different way. You believed and you were saved. But it's not merely a past tense thing. For Paul, salvation is quite a large thing. It's salvation deliverance. It is that salvation that began on the day that you were born again continues for all eternity. All eternity. And so that turns death into something different for the Christian. You see, death is not the end. It's the transport. It's the transfer. It's the entering into the full realization of your deliverance salvation. It's the full realization of all that you have already right now in Jesus Christ. And so Paul sees fuller salvation. He sees something that begins at regeneration or being made alive in Christ, and something that continues for all eternity, something that's a reality for him right now in Jesus, something he possesses as salvation in his union with Jesus, but something that will be made more and more fully clear when he dies. And so this death will turn out for his deliverance. Because notice the way he's arguing in these next few verses. He's saying, well, if I stay here, it would be helpful to you. That's really what he's saying. He's saying, I really would like to come and help you in your progress and the joy in the faith. You need me. He was their church planter. He was the church planter at Philippi. Philippi was, in a way of speaking anachronistically, the first church plant in Europe as we know it. So this is the root of all of our salvation. This was the root of our church, if you will. This is a big deal. And Paul says, if I live, it means fruitfulness. But to die is gain. I really like to do that right now. I'd really go to be with Jesus and experience this far better existence. Paul is longing. He knows that the end, as we call it death, is only the beginning. You see, this life, people of God, is just a prelude to the symphony. It's not even begun. It's not even begun. This is the warm-up music. This is the overture before the great play. The act one has not even really begun. It has, but it hasn't. This is a life where we live in the womb. The womb. Let me share with you a pair of twins in the womb. With twins in the womb. Let me share a parable. Life is like life in the womb. And there's two twins, a brother and a sister, in the womb. And the brother said, boy, this is great, isn't it? All this comfort and coziness, all the food you can eat. Boy, it's warm in here. I can enjoy. And all this darkness, got plenty of time to sleep. And the sister replied, what? That's not all there is. Yes, we're provided for. Yes, there's comfort. Yes, there's coziness. But one day we shall see the light. One day we shall see our parent face to face. We shall be born into a new existence. And the brother, dream on. This is all there is. Get used to it, sister. The sister says, no, this life of ours at present is only a womb. One day we'll open up. The divine midwife will bring us in to the existence we were created for. The brother says, ah. You and your wild dreams. She says, suit yourself if you don't get out of here when it's time. Well, you will perish. Two twins in the womb. It would be appropriate for me to say, I think, that life's not a mist. It's not only a vapor, it's a womb. It's an awaiting for the full realization of life and light as we were created to live in Jesus. And so I want you to embrace this reality. Death. Death is a realization of everything you're hoping for in Jesus Christ. It's a realization of your salvation. Death is not merely a transformation. It is the birth fully revealed that began at the new birth. It's the full realization of life itself. So death is not the end. Death is a passageway. It's an entryway into everything you've been dying to live for. It's true. Listen to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Listen to what Paul says. Verses 3 and 4. You have died, he tells the believers. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Your life, you're already dead in Jesus. The life that you're hoping for is hidden in Christ with God. That's when you're really going to embrace life. That's why Paul wants to depart so bad. That's the only way he can rejoice in these circumstances right here and have hope. If you were on death row, if the average unbeliever is on death row, they'd be coming up with all kinds of ideas about what would be happening when they died. All kinds of fears would grip them about death. Christianity is the only religion that says there's not a light to meet you. There are not aliens on the other side. There's not nothing. Not nothing. There's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And if your life is hidden with Christ, if you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been united with Jesus Christ by faith, He is the divine midwife who will bring you into the life you were created to live. To die is gain. What can you lose? Listen, what's most valuable? Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross, lay down your life, and get behind me. That's the life. That's the most valuable possession. Give it to me, he says. It belongs to him by faith. We can never lose anything. We can never lose anything. Yet we've got everything to gain. That's why Paul can have this hope. Listen, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, what does he say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I love the line that Jesus says when he asks Martha, when he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He says, did I not say that if you believed, you see the glory of God? What Jesus was doing in the raising of Lazarus is just showing a foretaste of the life to come. A life that gets up and embraces Jesus. But not just for a temporal Lazarus, but for all eternity and eternity and on and on. And that is the salvation, deliverance that Paul is talking about here. You see, when we lose loved ones, it's very difficult for us. It hurts terribly. We miss their ways. We miss their smells. Sometimes we forget what their voice sounds like. We forget even their image. Their image begins to fade. And so for us to lose on this side, there is great, great pain. But for the Christian, there is great gain. For the person that gets to go, who gets to depart, your hope, my hope, Paul's hope, the Philippian hope, our hope in Jesus Christ is we get to walk by sight and no longer by faith. Listen, how hard is it to listen to a sermon without any distractions? How hard is it just to stay focused in prayer? How many of you can actually make it through 2 hours of prayer with total immersion in the Lord Jesus? Just total embrace, you know. No way, no way. All kinds of distractions, all kinds of crazy things. How many times did you want to do a good deed to someone else and you blew up the relationship? You messed it up because your own sins, your own blind spots, your own stuff that was getting at you, your sins. Heaven is a place where we're freed from all that. We can worship as we were created to do. We can behold the light without falling asleep. We can see Jesus for all he is in his power and glory. We can love as we've been loved. We can do all that without any kind of hindrance. Don't you want to long for that? Is that not something? Is that not gain? It is. So death, gain. Death is a deliverance. Death is salvation and the full realization of it. Number two, death is far better than even fruitfulness here. Death is far better, and it's better, and it's much, much better than the fear that we have of death. Look at the end of verse 22 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul is torn. That is, he's hard pressed. He's torn. He's divided literally deeply in his soul, in his being, between dying and going to be with Christ. You could say in verse 23, I crave very badly. That'd be a good translation to get at what he's doing. I crave very badly to depart and be with Christ, for this is far better. This is how he can rejoice. You know, the Philippians are living in a difficult situation right about the time when Nero is about to come to power, this anti-Christian persecutor, this furious, hideous time, horrendous time for Christians. The Philippians are about to face Nero just months away, and they're getting this letter. Just to kind of put things back in the historical perspective. What's Paul saying to them? Imitate me. Watch me. Get your eyes off this world. Live for Him. Persevere. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's where your life is. And if you die, it's gain for you. Don't sweat it. That's what he's trying to get across. He's saying, it's far better to be with that. I've got some terror going on in my soul between what I'd like to stay and do and where I'd like to really be. So Paul uses this word torn or hard pressed to show a controlling passion, something that seizes him. It'd be what we'd call like a real, we'd call it anxiety, most likely. You know, you think about all the times we wake up and we're gripped, we're torn between anxiety, between what we need to do and what we don't want to do. And Paul's torn between staying and being fruitful and dying and being with Christ. Let me ask you, are you torn between this kind of life and death situation? Is this what characterizes you? Do family members know you're like this? You struggle with this one? I just would love to be with Christ. You know, I'd like to get the family raised. I'd like to continue going in my career, you know? I'd like to see things happen here on earth, but I'd really like to go be with Jesus. Here's something. If you're not torn, it's very likely you're not seeking Him. It's very likely that to live is not Christ for you. It's not everything. If you're seeking Him, if He's your all, that's where you want to be. What would hinder you from doing more by God's grace in seeking Him? You know, see what I'm saying? What would not drive you to Him? He's lived. He's died for you. He's told you right up front, don't love anything in this world more than you love me. Because if you do love it more than you love me, you will not love it. You will not love them. You will make them idolaters. You will be an idolater, and you won't love the people I have called you to love as you should. You must put me first, or you will put the weight on your family to be your God. You'll put the weight on your husband. You'll put the weight on your spouses. You'll put the weight on your children. Jesus says, serve me, leave it all. And then you'll go back into those families, back in those situations, back into that life, and be able to live it like I told you to live it. Otherwise, you're going to end up dangerously, dangerously close to idolatry. You see, are you torn? I ask myself this also. I know this, that as you seek to know what it means to have Christ as your everything, you will seek to embrace Him. You'll seek to get Him all. You'll never have enough grace. You'll never have enough of Jesus. You'll never have enough. You'll only want more. That's the way of the Spirit. He takes from what is Christ and makes it known to you. And when you've got an affection full of Christ, you want more of Him. More of Him. More of Him. And so to embrace Him, that's what we're living for. Right? We can't do it apart from the understanding the Lord Jesus and His come to us and dying for us and living for us. You see, you can't seek Him. You can't fully seek Him. You won't fully seek Him unless you understand the depths of your depravity, of your vileness, of how you and I are very, very wicked people. We deserve God's wrath. How many times have you and I both been very ungrateful for God's goodness and giftedness? How many times have we gotten ourselves in a similar, perhaps not as bad, prison as Paul, and we're full of self-pity, and not only full of self-pity, we go, God, I thought I was serving you. What happened here? Now listen, that's a very possible reaction for someone in prison about to go on death row is Paul saying to God, God, I've been working for you. And yet he says like the Job, though you slay me, I'll live. Though you slay me, that's the attitude. That attitude that is Christ Jesus that's teaching us, that's stressing, seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek Him and you'll be better in those families. You'll be better in the life. You'll be more fruitful. But there should be this tornness. There should be this desire to see Jesus, because that's far better. But we cannot do it on our own, people of God. Listen, even when you see this in you, I don't want you to just go work up some kind of thing inside yourself of, help me, I'm going to go out there and do this. No, let it humble you. If you're not seeking Him as you should, then you're weak. And if you're weak, then He can be strong through you. You just have to get rid of your pride. You see, you and I have to submit to the Lord Jesus, to humble ourselves and say, we've been proud. We thought we had it all together. It's so easy for us as Christians, we that know all this truth, to become self-righteous. Don't you see? We're better than everybody else. It's them out there that have the problems. No, we're constantly in danger of self-righteousness. So if you're hearing something that sounds advanced, it's not. Paul said, what you've learned from me, what you've heard from me, what you've seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. If we don't do this, we can't rejoice. We can rejoice in all circumstances. And many times, people, God, listen to me. I know this experience. I've repented of this. I continue to try to repent of this. Is that if you get in a situation where you're serving God merely for what He can do for you, then He will take things away to make you realize what you're doing. And He will make you realize that you were serving Him for what you could get, not for who He is. Be careful of that one. I don't want to be too hard. It's my experience. But it's true. Paul could have very easily thrown a big, fat pity party. And many of you, and me, I've done it too. We say, I've lived for you. Why would you do this to me? We have to live for Him. We have to seek Him. And we'll want to embrace Him. He's gracious. He's good. Hey, that's number two. It's far better. It's far better to die and be with Christ than even fruitfulness. And because Jesus has overcome death, listen, we don't have fear. People tell me they don't so much fear death because it's an abstract thing for them. They fear dying. You've heard that maybe? Well, Jesus Christ, in our own humanity, has taken death, wrestled it to the ground, destroyed death, and put His holy foot on death's neck. Just for you and me. Just because He loved us. Just because He had a place prepared for us before the foundation of the world where we're going to live in love with Him. That's how much He loves us. It's nothing for what we've done. Like I said, if you understand how little we seek Him, then you understand how much He sought us, right? If you understand how little we do for Him, how little we long for heaven, you'll see how He's always constantly being faithful to pursue us, you see? He who began a good work will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. But until that day, all of us should be understanding that we have much progress to make. Verse 25, Paul wants to get out so they can make more progress and joy in the faith. How do we make more progress and joy in the faith? We have to get this down, this truth that Paul's teaching us through the inspiration of the Spirit, to live as Christ, to die as gain. There's nothing we can lose. Rejoice. There's nothing you can lose. Nobody can take your most valuable possession, which is your life, away from you. And it should make you very busy about telling family and friends, you know, just tell them. Tell them about the truth of eternal life. You've got to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I don't want to lose you. Get out of the womb. Get ready for the delivery. Stop. Stop in your comfort and coziness in all this darkness. And repent and believe. Number three thing I want to say is death is learning to die daily. Learning to die daily. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. You see, Paul knows that he must, each and every day of his life, as we need to know, we must wake up and say, Thy will be done, Lord. And we prayed that this morning. We have to wake up and say, I die to myself. I die to my calendar. I die to my agenda. I die to my plans. I live for you. I die to self so that you might live through me. I die to this. We need to wake up every morning as Romans 12:1 and offer a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. We need to give our lives to Him because He's given His life for us. We need to lay down our lives for Him because He's laid down His life for us. And as we learn to die daily, listen, if you're learning daily to die already to Christ, to yourself, and to embrace Christ, if you're learning this daily, then all you've got to go through is the bodily transformation. You've already gone through the daily transformation of becoming like Him. Listen to me again. If you're learning to die daily, you've already died numerous times. You've died. See that sin. Ah! Kill. Mortify it. Kill that selfishness. Ah! I don't want to do that. You better do it. You know, that you're talking to yourself. You know, you got a fight on your hands. You got a mortification. You got to kill something. You've got to kill. You've got to kill the self in you. You see, that's the paradox, isn't it? Everybody in the world is trying to live. They're trying to live and they're living for self and only learning to die. They're dying. You really learn to live when you learn to die. You really learn to live when you learn to die. One Christian teacher from the past said, he who does not die before he dies is ruined when he dies. He says, who does not die before he dies is ruined when he dies. It's just too much. There's been no dying to self. So here's where you have to surrender yourself completely. And you've never even been in practice? Imagine the horror. No wonder. No wonder dying, perhaps, is the testimony that dying is worse than death itself, because death's too abstract. No wonder. People are like, I got all these things on me. You know, if it's a long death. I've got these tubes in me, and I'm locked to this bed. I've got people out there I know. They won't come see me. I'm lonely. And you're realizing that you're having to die to self permanently. That's scary. And Jesus is not like that. You've already begun to die to self. You've already been killing. You've already been killing the selfishness within you. And when you're called to give up your whole self to Him, you embrace Him. Okay, I know. You're saying, wait, you rejoice at funerals? You might say. Well, no. We have to have, I'm not suggesting as an attitude toward death that we just, woohoo, they died, great. Yeah. No. Jesus had right attitude about death, and this is what I'm suggesting to you, because I think this is what Paul had. Jesus had three characteristics that were all there present at Lazarus' tomb, and I think it's worth watching. One. He was deeply furious at death because it was an intruder. Two, he wept. And three, he rejoiced because he knew the power of God for the believer. Those three things I'm suggesting you hold together. Furious against death, weeping at death, and yet rejoicing in the midst of it. Because you know the power of God. You know the power of God. You see, when we are ready to die at any moment, one Christian teacher said, we're ready to live at any moment. When ready to die at any moment, we also are ready to live at any moment. And so as we go dying daily to become more in His likeness, to live in His likeness here, we'll learn that the big step to take is a bodily transformation. And we can do that with the same Spirit, with the grace of God that's been given to us. And we can finally embrace the Jesus we've been longing for. Can you rejoice in this? One thing I want to point out to you about the larger context of Philippians. He says rejoice, and he speaks of joy over 16 times, at least 16 times, I should say. Okay? What's he trying to get across to us? What's he trying to get across to that congregation? He's trying to get this across, that we must have this attitude in Christ Jesus. We must be of one mind. We must understand to live as Christ the dies gain if we are ever going to truly rejoice in whatever circumstances we're brought in. Otherwise, everything's going to be linked to our circumstances. It's going to be linked to the things that are important to us instead of what's important to God. Things that are important to me, I'm going to suggest are more important than things important to you. That's what he's trying to get. That's his goal of this letter, is to get them as a rejoicing, single-focused community on Christ being everything and death being gain. We'll see that more as we go on. Finally, I want to say that death is a longing fulfilled. Death is all of our longings fulfilled. And I won't spend as much time on this, but I do want to touch on this. I want to teach you, I want to remind you that all that we possess, our life itself, if you're a believer, as believers, our life is hidden with Christ in God. He possesses our life. Our life here is one where we're crucified with Christ and we no longer live. That's the reality. We've died in Christ Jesus so that he can live through us. It calls for our allegiance to him. In Christ, we get heaven. And in Christ, in heaven, that's everything we've been longing for. It's everything we've been hoping for. It's all of our expectations. And if we meditate on heaven as we should, you will long. You will be torn between your life and going there to embrace Jesus. Listen, all of us are built in such a way that we've been created for union and communion with God. And there's nothing here that will ever satisfy that deepest longing of our souls. As the great Augustine said, our hearts, our souls, the deepest part of us are restless until they find their rest in you, O God. And so we have these expectations, we have these longings, we have these desires. We hope for the perfect holiday, we hope for the perfect family, we hope for the perfect childhood, we hope for the perfect this and perfect job and that, perfect this and perfect that. And every time we're disappointed, somehow our life blows up. Somehow our expectations are shattered. Somehow it just doesn't bring the gain that we thought it would. You know, I think of every holiday about this time, everybody sitting around the table and you notice there's some people missing. And you notice the table gets a little more populated with younger folks because some are dying. Some are gone. We hope for the next holiday. Well, it won't be so bad next time, hopefully. Maybe that'll be a good one. Or, you know, next, I have these regrets about the past, about the way my family turned out. It didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. And this particular child didn't work out. And I don't know. And I blew up my life two times when I was in my 20s. And, you know, we go on and on. But I had real hopes. I had real hopes. Listen, people of God, listen. That longing is something Jesus has put in us for him. It's a longing for him. It's a longing for heaven. It's a longing that every human being knows about. You see, we were created. Our glory was to be in God's image. Our createdness was God's image. That was the unique thing about humanity, is that we would have union and communion with God. At least means that. And what? So much more. And so much more. And so much more. But our unique quality was to have union and communion with God. And so there's no way we're ever going to find union and communion substitutes here. No way. You see, listen. The eagle soars with mighty pinion, with mighty wings. You cut off his wings, you cut off his glory. He just hunts as a biped. How inglorious creature that would be. A great eagle who wants to soar, and he's stuck down here. There's a rabbit. Fish have gills. It's their glory. It's what makes them unique. They can swim. You throw a fish outside the water, fish gonna have some trouble. Fish go flip and flop. We as humanity, we long to soar. We long to swim as we were created to. But the only way, the only hope of that is that we're united to Jesus Christ in faith. Because it's in Jesus Christ where he takes away the curse of death. The curse of death that brought separation with God, disunion with God, division with God, and placed us under his wrath. Jesus brings us back by His Spirit, unites us, and brings us into communion and union with our Lord to give us life and life more abundantly. And He makes our joy full. And so we swim again, no matter even if we're in prisons. We soar again. Right? I told you you'd see the glory of God if you believed. But wonderful. John 11:40. Beautiful. Jesus is about to raise the dead. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? Say that over and over in your head. When you have the doubts, when they come a-haunting you, when you forget that you were created, your glorious uniqueness is that you long to be in God's embrace. That's how death is a game. All your fulfillment, all your longings, all your Thanksgiving days, all your perfect jobs, all your perfect families that never happened, you'll find them. The embrace that'll be when all the baggage will be gone. And you can say, oh, this was the family reunion I wanted. Whew, this was Thanksgiving Day. This was Christmas. This was that nostalgia I always had for the past that really wasn't as good as I thought it was. So I lied to myself. Yeah, those were the good old days. No, they weren't. Come on, be honest. No, they weren't. Usually they're good old days because we know less. We're ignorant. We're in the womb. We're cozy and comfortable. C.S. Lewis was on this when he said, of our longing hearts, he says, apparently then our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside. It's no mere neurotic fancy. It's the truest index of our real situation. And to be at last some inside would be both glory and honor beyond all our merits and also the healing of that old ache. At present, we're on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. You ever feel that ache, that longing? We're on the wrong side of the door. We're still in the womb. Yes, it's a glorious womb. Lots of warmth, lots of food, lots of provision. One day we'll be born fully. Salvation, deliverance. To see the one who loved and died for us and see him face to face. Embrace this reality. Death is a passageway. It's a portal into glorious immortality. It's a place of glorious light. But there's a person there. There's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. He left His glory, the glory that He had with the Father before the world began, to put Himself in our flesh, to unite Himself with human nature, to experience all the disappointments of this world, to go into the womb, if you will, and be born out of it into a world of sin and misery, not to be destroyed by it, not to blow up His life, but to save ours. And so He came into the world to live the life abundantly, perfectly, loving God with all His heart, soul, mind, and His strength, and His neighbor as Himself. And He died under the curse of God so that we could live. And He was raised to God's right hand and seated at God's right hand. And you who believe right here, right now, are united with that Christ. Every bit of His work, His perfection, is given to you when you believe. It's not just that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's that you have His perfection. And you have everything to gain. Because this one who loved for you and lived for you, you're one day going to embrace. Is it today? Live like it is. Seek Him. Don't just seek Him for things. Don't just seek Him to get out of the prison. Don't just seek Him to get out of the hindrances. Seek Him in it so that you might be transformed in it, so that He can remove some more of yourself and myself, your selfishness, my selfishness, that we might be transformed, that we might learn to die daily. And then when the day comes that we die, we've done it many times before with Him. And he who does things six times faithfully will not fail us on the seventh time. That's Charles Spurgeon. I can't get away with that. That's a real good one. I always like Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon tells us, he reminds us, that he who does six times perfectly faithful will not fail us in the seventh. So learn, by God's grace, let us learn to die daily, knowing that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All that is bad will be made untrue. Listen, the prince will come and he'll walk in glory forever and ever with his princess bride, and we shall live happily ever after. Do you want to be part of that story? Look to Jesus Christ, the great prince of glory who died for us. Our life is a life of dependence, people of God. We're very fragile, we're very weak. And when we feel undone because we realize we haven't made the progress that we think we've made, well, remember that when we're weak, he's strong. And if you realize you haven't made progress, then hold on. You're about to, by his grace. Praise be to God for Jesus. Jesus says, I've spoken to you these things about living in me, says in John 15, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says in John 16, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us. Forgive us as a community for often being self-righteous or full of self-pity, some kind of pride. We're constantly dealing with pride. Lord, just to know we'll be rid of that when we die is such great hope. Very good news. Very good news. Lord, we confess our pride to you. We confess that we try to live on our own. We do things in our own strength so much. We're not torn at times between this life and the next. We're not even thinking about our life in Jesus. We're so focused on self. And then the world comes in and the devil himself. And we get sidetracked. Get caught up. Father, you're so good and gracious. Jesus is such a good Savior. He comes and makes our enemies our best friends. He comes and takes our darkness and makes it light. He takes the little that we give and makes it an abundance. Father, what a Savior. What a Savior, what a Savior. He even takes the thing we fear the most, death, and he turns it into life. Our Savior's so good, he takes death and makes it a gain. Let us rejoice in that. Father, give us rejoicing. Help us to progress in this joy as a congregation. Let us encourage one another each day. But Father, let us be aware of unbelief and its power. Ooh, unbelief has a stronghold. Oh, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Unbelief wrong in our flesh. It's part of our pride because we don't trust you. Oh, Lord, grant that we would. Let us see that Jesus is the resurrection, the life, that let us live for him, seeking him each day, and let us die for him. And let us live right now in our families, in our careers, as students, as spouses, as children, as mature folks in our community, as retired, help us to live, Lord, for Christ. And not only for Christ, but let our life be identified, let it be defined by Jesus. And Father, help us to progress. May you give us a deeper, deeper repentance. A deeper repentance, a real mourning for our sins, not only seeing our sins, but seeing our great Savior, and seeing one who died for us and lives with us now. Thank you that nothing shall separate us from his love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.